We will be mainly in the book of Numbers chapter 12, but I want to read you a verse, and it's from a prophet, Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, so either you may want to turn to it or I'll read it to you. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the Exodus, Micah the prophet reminded the people in his day, and this is what he wrote in his prophecy in Micah 6 and verse 4. And thinking back to their ancestors, Israelites, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Maybe you didn't realize that verse was in Scripture. You say, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? And we answer, of course, right away, Moses. But Micah wrote, it was Moses, along with Aaron, and along with Miriam. This lady is mentioned with her two younger brothers. Not amazing. I'm thinking of Miriam, never preached on her before, but last week we talked about Naaman and his leprosy. Naaman, a Gentile, who came to the Jewish prophet and received cleansing for his leprosy, a type of sin. Then I thought of this incident in Scripture where Miriam, a woman of God, a true believer, one of the Israelites, a covenant member of God's people, she became a leper and she was healed. Do you know the most common name in the Western world in the last 500 years is by far, according to what I've read, double the popularity of any other name is Mary. Mary. It's not popular the last few years. What I mean is there's other names slightly popular, but taking over the last 500 years, twice as many as any other name, Mary. Of course, then you have in Spanish, Maria, which is the same form. Now, that's probably because of Mary, the mother of our Savior. But where did she get her name? We don't know why she was given that name by her parents, but it may have been because of Miriam, the great leader among God's people. Miriam. You see, Miriam is the Hebrew form of Mary. I know you say, well, it's spelled different, but I assure you, Miriam is the Hebrew form of Mary, Spanish Maria. And what a great woman Miriam was, as the book of Micah tells us. The Exodus in the Old Testament is so important. So important. It was prophesied this morning. That was our subject, Abraham, keeping the vultures away from the sacrifice. And remember what God told Abraham in Genesis 15? Your descendants will go into a strange land for 400 years and then they'll come out again. And that happened in what we know as the Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, Exodus means the way out. The way out, exit, Exodus, the way out, Hados is the way. And so, even before it happened, it was prophesied. And after it happened, all through the Old Testament, I've shown you in Micah hundreds of years later, they're still talking about the great event of the Passover and the blood of the Lamb and coming out of Egypt and set free from bondage. And every year the Jews keep the Feast of Passover. It's so important. And we know, of course, as New Testament believers, it's a symbol, it's an illustration of the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Exodus is so important. And from the text I give you in Micah, Miriam, this lady, was a very important figure in the events of the Exodus. Three things I want to say about Miriam, mainly the last one in Numbers chapter 12, but the first one occurs in Exodus chapter 2. And I'll just be relating the story. I'm sure you know it. And this is Miriam watching. She's watching. She's caring for her baby brother. Caring for her baby brother Moses. She was the oldest child in the family. She had a younger brother called Aaron. Aaron, we believe, was 3 years older than Moses. The child was born into the family in Exodus chapter 2. You know, of course, what Pharaoh had decreed in that chapter 2 of Exodus. And he decreed that all the male babies that were born would be drowned in the river Nile. They're not allowed to live. and Miriam's parents. And when you link it up, of course, to Acts 7 in the New Testament and Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, it tells us by faith, both parents, father and mother, by faith, they saw that Moses was a goodly child, a beautiful child. And I don't think that's just simply that, oh, it's not a beautiful baby, because what parents don't say that? Or grand and grannies, for that matter. They think your grandchild's the nicest there's ever been. No, I think it's more than that. I believe God led those two godly Hebrews to believe that somehow God had a plan for this newborn son. That's what I believe it means. They were obviously godly people who believed in the promise that was given to their forefather Abraham. They believed in Jehovah. They said, it's going to come soon. The fulfillment that God gave to our great-great-great-grandfather Abraham. The 400 years must be nearly up. God made a covenant with our people. We're the people of God. We're His chosen. God's going to do it. Oh, I know it looks dark and here we are as slaves in bondage. But I believe Jochebed and Amram believed the covenant was about to be fulfilled and deliverance was coming. They believed. Oh, there's many a sinner. And they don't believe Jesus Christ can save them, but He can. He can. Oh, if you'll only believe. These parents had faith. It says that in Hebrews 11. They had faith. They believed God. Well, the child was hid for 3 months. After 3 months, they could hide him no longer. What was the plan? Make a little ark of bulrushes. Pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch, of course, the same word as atonement. We talked about that before. Protected from the waters. But they were, I believe, under God, of course, gave them great wisdom. Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, what happened? Well, they sent his sister, verse 4 of Exodus 2. His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. They put the little baby, 3 months old, into the basket. They put it near the bulrushes. And Miriam, now we're not sure what age, probably above 10, under her teens. And she watches. And the princess comes, the daughter of Pharaoh. She hears the cry. She says to her maids, you go and look. They take the basket. There's a baby. She says, oh, that's one of the Jewish children. And she wants to take it. And Miriam, what wisdom. A young girl. Oh, she must have been a believer, I think, even at that early age, because it took courage. It took courage to speak to the princess of Egypt when she was a member of the slaves. But she spoke wisely, courageously, tactfully to the princess. Oh, do you need a nurse to take care of this baby? Yes. Can you recommend a nurse who will look after this child for me and nurse it for me? Oh, I know somebody. Her own mother. And you know the story. Little name Moses, of course, that was his Egyptian name given by the Egyptians, taken out of the river. But he's brought up in the same home. Can you imagine Miriam and Aaron? And Moses, not told there was any other siblings. And they're brought up in that home over the next years. I have no doubt whatsoever, while the Bible doesn't tell us, I have no doubt that Miriam, along with her two young brothers, heard their parents tell them about Jehovah. Miriam, Aaron, Moses, we're not Egyptians. We follow Jehovah. We don't worship the idols in Egypt. We're different. Of course, Egypt's a type of the world. Pharaoh, who wanted to destroy the people of God, is a picture of Satan. It's as if in our modern day, here's a Christian parent telling their children, children, don't just look at this world. Just don't look at the great pomp and possessions and pleasures of this world. There's another world to come. There's a God. We're His people. We believe in Him. And those stories are being told to Miriam and her brothers. So I have no doubt about that. Because the day came when Miriam had to say goodbye to her younger brother. And he goes into the palace. The decades roll by. We don't know if she ever saw her brother during those decades when he's in the palace learning the wisdom of Egypt. But when Moses was 40 years of age, you know what happened? All that godly teaching of his parents got into his mind. And there's one day he said, I can stand it no more. I don't want the pleasures of Egypt. I don't want the pomp of Egypt. I don't want the position in Egypt. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I'd rather be numbered among the slaves. I'd rather have nothing in this world. And he believed in Christ. That's a wonderful study, by the way. You read of Hebrews, that amazes some people who don't know the Bible. Moses lived hundreds of years before the Savior was born, and yet it says Moses made that decision for the reproach of Christ. He believed in the coming anointed one, which is Christ. He believed one day the Redeemer would come, and he was trusting in him. What a day that was. Well, Moses, though a great man, he sinned, killed the Egyptian, went away for 40 years. Here's Miriam now, the next story, turned to chapter 15 of Exodus for the next part of her life. Here she was as a young girl, watching, caring for her baby brother. Now you're going to see her in Exodus 15. Now you're going to see the second great story about her, and here she is singing. And she's celebrating with her younger brother. She's celebrating with her younger brother. Let me give you the scene. I know this is known to many of us, but it's good to review Old Testament history. What happened? Well, the day came when Miriam heard Moses has come back. Your younger brother's back, and Aaron's gone to meet him. And Aaron and Moses go in before the Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? The plagues come. The Passover night comes. Can you see Miriam and most likely her husband taking the lamb, shedding its blood, putting the blood upon the doorpost? We believe God. We believe we'll be saved, redeemed by the blood. They must have done that. And then, of course, the night came when they left. And they come to the Red Sea and it opens. And they go through and they turn and they look back and there's the Egyptians destroyed. And so in Exodus 15, you have the first mention of a song in Scripture. First mention of a song in verse 1. Moses, he sang this song. You see it there in Exodus chapter 15. They're singing this song. The song of Moses it's called. The song of Moses, first reference. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. Oh, the Lord is my song and my salvation. They sang that. But, go down to verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, we're not given much information. Was it just among the ladies? Were they off on their own? The details were not told exactly what happened. It seems that she was leading with the women. One commentator said she probably sang a line and then they came in. Now, by the way, she's at least 90 years of age at this stage. Did you think about that? If her younger baby brother was 80 at this time and she was caring for him when he was put in the bulrushes, I would suggest to you she's certainly in her late 80s or 90s. And now she's singing and she's rejoicing because the Lord has saved us. And let me tell you, if you're not saved here tonight, you see that joy that she had? That's an illustration of the joy of what it means to be saved. To be redeemed by the blood and to be brought out of... You see, Egypt is a symbol of the world condemned under the wrath of God. Pharaoh, a symbol of Satan, the prince of this world. And she's singing, she's praising. This is the first time in verse 20 you have the word prophetess. Prophetess. Now, it's not our subject tonight to get into the place of women in the church. That would take a whole series. But it does say she was a prophetess. Deborah, Huldah, the wife of Isaiah. That's Old Testament. They were all called prophetesses. Here's this woman and she is used of God to sing. There was an article, I read part of it some time ago. I remember someone in the church saying to me, a certain individual published an article against our hymn book. Of course, if someone believes in exclusive psalmody, and that's fine, if that's what the position they want to take, I'll not fall out with them, but I believe it's right to sing hymns. That it's not just the psalms of Scripture. Now, we do sing psalms, but in this article, It was, "Oh, how terrible! The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster sings hymns written by women." Well, so what? So what? Fanny Crosby? Frances Havergal? Eliza Hewitt, who was an invalid for decades upon her bed, and she was able to write, "There is sunshine in my heart today, or soul today." Or Annie Johnson Flint, who again was a lady who was on her bedridden for years, and she wrote, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater." Oh, we can be blessed through that. And I thought, well, what about Deborah's song in Judges 5? She sang a song in us in Scripture. What about Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2? It's recorded she sang this song. Can we not sing those words? What about the great song of Mary, known as the Magnificat? "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my Saviour, rejoiced in my Saviour." Can we not sing those words? Of course we can. Those were composed by women. And here, Miriam, just singing, just leading in song. Thank God for the ministry of women in the church. We have Joy here tonight. Thank God for her missionary work in Spain and the work she's going to take up in Nepal. There's a work. There is a work for ladies. I don't know if you ever read, whether you read many books, but there's a wonderful lady. It'd be wonderful to meet her sometime. I don't know too much about her personal life. I'm talking about Faith Rowe, who was born to missionary parents in China. Now, as far as I know, she's still alive. She was married way back in 1961 to Paul Cook, who was a pastor in different churches in England. And she writes under the name of Faith Cook, Banner of Truth, of many of her books, Evangelical Press. She's written 22 books. If you've never read them, get some of them. I don't have read all of them, but she has lovely books about Samuel Rutherford, about some of the Covenanters, about famous biographical sketches of famous people in history. She's been a blessing with her writing ability to the church. Thank God for people like Faith Cook. And I'm sure in this congregation some of you would have read her writings and the short articles she writes. Thank God for women and their ministry. I better hurry on to get to the main point. Here was Miriam watching as a young girl, caring for her baby brother. You see her now, she's singing, celebrating God's salvation along with her brother. But sadly, turn to Numbers chapter 12. We have to deal with this. We have to deal with this. And I'll tell you why we have to deal with it. Well, it's in Scripture. But do you know later on, and don't turn to it for time's going, but in Deuteronomy 24 and 9, do you know what they said? God said, "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way." So God actually told them over in Deuteronomy 24 and 9, "You remember what God did to Miriam?" Now, Miriam was a believer. Miriam was saved. But yet, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, He saves from the penalty of sin. But Christians are not perfect. And I know among the unsaved they find this hard to take in. But Christians are not perfect people. The best of men are only men at the best. And the best of women are only women at the best. Miriam was a believer, greatly used. But she was only a woman. And she sinned just as we sin. We shouldn't. And there's no excuse, but we do. And the Lord chastens believers. Now, it doesn't punish them and damn them. Those who are not saved, it's a different thing. But here's this lady, and she's going to be chastened. You see, what happens is, in Numbers chapter 12, we read that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. Now, not go into all that. Was it Zipporah? Was it somebody else? And so on. We'll just leave it there. I could say a lot of notes on it, but let's just say, I don't think that was the main reason. Do you know oftentimes when people criticize and murmur, a lot of times it's not the real reason. There's a deeper reason behind it. Because you look at verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" They were jealous. So here's Miriam. We saw her watching. We saw her singing. Now she's envying. Remember, God picked out these three siblings from the one family, Micah 6 and 4. They went before you, Israel, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. But Miriam and Aaron are saying, "Moses, you're taking too much onto yourself. There's jealousy here. Moses, why are you above us?
We're prophets as well. And notice the Lord heard it. End of verse 2. The Lord hears what we say. The Lord heard. You know, if I was to ask any person in this room, does the Lord hear everything we say? You know, every one of you would say, and I would say, of course he does. But when I start to say some things, do I really believe it? Do you? The Lord heard it. The Lord heard Aaron. Can you see Aaron and Miriam? Whispering to each other, see our brother Moses. Like, he's the youngest of the family. Well, why is he getting all the prominence? You know, we're prophets too. God heard it. Not only that, he's angry. Verse 3, Moses was meek. He didn't retaliate. It's not tremendous. But the Lord was angry. And he told Moses and Miriam and Aaron to come to the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in verse 5 on the pillar of the cloud, a visible sign that he is there. And he calls Miriam and Aaron forth in verse 5. And he speaks. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, yes, I use people as prophets and I give them visions, but I speak mouth to mouth. He Exodus face to face with Moses. He's special. Moses was special. It wasn't because of himself, by the way. God made him a picture of Christ, the mediator, the leader. Moses is different. In other words, don't touch my anointed. Don't touch my anointed. And suddenly, in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Now, they were his people. They were saved people. They were believers. But yet the Lord was angry. And Aaron stirred. And his sister's skin was covered in a loathsome boil. This was the leprosy in those days. And her skin had gone leprous. Now, of course, you know that meant she would have to be put out of the camp. She couldn't meet with people. She couldn't go into the tabernacle to worship. She'd be an outcast. And unless there was a great miracle performed, she would die. And so Aaron calls upon Moses. He pleads with Moses for his sister. Oh, in verse 11, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly. And then verse 12, let her not be as one dead. He's saying, oh, he's interceding for her. Maybe you're wondering, by the way, why did Aaron not get leprosy too? Interesting, isn't it? Why was it just Miriam? Well, I'll give you a couple of thoughts. Of course, God's sovereign. But in verse 1, notice the way verse 1 reads. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Do you know that's the only place where you read Miriam's name first? And actually, if you study other languages and so on, there's what they call feminine and neuter and masculine endings in the verb. And it's the feminine ending of the verb speak. In other words, it's emphasizing it began with Miriam. Now, Aaron got involved, but Miriam was the ringleader. That's why. She's more guilty. She's more to answer for. But anyway, they plead. Well, see, you know what this is teaching us? It's teaching us here that God chastens his people. God does chasten believers. When believers sin, he comes with chastening. No doubt about it. Now, he doesn't come with judgment in the sense of damnation. There's a difference. You see, if you're not saved, follow this very carefully. God was gracious in the chastening. For God said, she's going to be leprous 7 days. And then I'll cleanse her and she can come back in. But there's a consequence. There's a difference between damnation and the chastening of believers who sin. Miriam knew what damnation was because she had already sung about the Egyptians who turned against God and reviled God. And they were destroyed forever in the Red Sea. Miriam was chastened for 7 days with leprosy. She couldn't go to fellowship in God's house. She had this disease upon her body. She had 7 days to think over the seriousness of her sin and the consequences of her sin. Ah, but God promised her, I'm going to cleanse you. And you'll be back into fellowship. You'll be back into that, be able to come to God's house. It'll all be taken care of. You know, this story here, it's a wonderful sign of God's grace. You say that's very harsh, getting the leprosy. Well, God was teaching us. I'm teaching her because of her high position with responsibility.
The greater opportunity and position comes greater responsibility. Miriam should not have sinned with her tongue this way. But it's to teach us, even as Christians, the seriousness of sin, and that God chastens those whom he loves, but he does it in love. But listen, this story, and this is the point, taking us a long time to get to, but here's the great point of this story. This story is in Scripture to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Aaron played with Moses. Don't lay this to our account. Remember your sister. But it was when Moses went to God and prayed. God said, just 7 days. Moses interceded for his sister. Moses was the one who was between her and God. There's a little verse in this chapter 12. And if you look at it here, where it talks, I'll just find it here. See when God says here about I speak to Moses, verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Well, when you go home, you read Hebrews chapter 3. You know what it says? Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than angels, greater than Aaron later on in the book. He's greater than Moses. And you know what it does in Hebrews chapter 3, I think it's verse 5 and 6? The writer of Hebrews quotes Numbers 12, verse 7. And it says, God said Moses was faithful in all my house as a servant. But Jesus Christ is faithful as the Son. In other words, Christ is greater. He's faithful over all the house of God. And the writer of Hebrews quotes from Numbers chapter 12, Hebrews 3, quotes from this very chapter. What's he saying? Well, there I have very good reason then to say that in this chapter, in Moses interceding for her, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ as Savior through the finished work of Christ, your sins as regard the penalty of eternity, you're justified, you're declared righteous. But when you're saved, it's a father-son relationship with God. And if we do deliberately disobey and go on in our sin, the Lord will chasten. He chastens whom he loves. Now, it's not in the sense of losing your salvation or in the sense of damnation. It'll be chastening. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator greater than Moses. Moses interceded for his sister. Do you know, when you come to Christ as Savior, you've one greater than Moses who intercedes for you. That's what it means in Scripture, where it says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And tonight, isn't it wonderful to know as Christians that we have someone in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, greater than Moses, and he prays for every Christian. Prays for us that we will be forgiven, that we will be cleansed. And God the Father always answers those prayers. Maybe you've known the chastening of the Lord. Believer can get away from the Lord. And if they don't repent, the Lord does chasten. But isn't it wonderful to know, as the Apostle Peter found out, I've already prayed for you, Peter. And you can come back to the Lord and call upon him to cleanse you and to restore you and to bring you back into fellowship. For after 7 days, what happened? It was gone. Her skin was perfect. Skin was perfect. Thank God in the Christian life, yes, there are times we ought not to sin. And this story of Miriam is put there to remind us never to think that we stand. Take heed. If we think we can stand, take heed lest you fall. And even great women of God like Miriam, so greatly used, if you don't keep those vultures away, you can fall. But oh, God's grace, while there may be chastening, he does it in love and he brings us back. For Miriam in 7 days was able to go back into the tabernacle and praise God, was able to fellowship with the people of God again. Oh, isn't it wonderful in the Christian life? Not only does he save us, oh, you need to have that initial experience where you become a child of God and you know your sins were laid on Christ as regards eternity, but even day by day in the Christian life,
If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who continually prays for us, and we can know restoration. Do you know Miriam? She's in glory. She sang a wonderful song in Exodus 15. But you know, in Revelation 15, it talks about a great company around the throne of God. You know what they sing? The song of Moses and the Lamb. And so I look forward, as it were, in Miriam's life. And thank God she's going to be in glory. But oh, take heed. Take heed for Miriam's life, that we don't get out of fellowship with the Lord, that we don't grieve him, that we're careful, even as Christians. If you don't know Christ, come to him. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll keep you. He'll keep you through your life.